All right. Well, anyway, as I said, don't consider these sessions kind of a conference or just me giving you some messages. Take these times as some free talks on my part. But oftentimes, talks are more intimate, more could be more open and more honest. And even the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth with his disciples, there were times he obviously gave messages, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and other things to a larger public. But the times when he was with his disciples are filled with intimate conversations and talks, I call them. And it was in these kind of talks that he revealed a lot of things that he would not reveal in an open public way. And it was also in these kind of talks that he afforded them a lot of what? Perfecting. A lot of real training. A lot of real help in an intimate way. How he could not do, or what he could not do to the masses, he was able to do with these few around him. So I like to I like this to be just free talks. So it's heart to heart, right? When you say talk, I open my heart to you, and I trust that you will also open your heart to me, and we all open our hearts to the Lord. This song that we just sang was quite interesting that Ray called it, and of course I didn't study the song. I don't know exactly where it came from, but it does remind me of a passage, and I somewhat believe it is based on this passage. And that passage would be Hebrews 11. Right? You know, you don't need to open your Bible, but Hebrews 11 is this famous chapter on faith, the men and women and patterns of faith, primarily from the Old Testament, because the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, presumably, to his fellow countrymen, the Jews, who had believed in the Lord, yet who were in some ways wavering, somewhat getting weary as they were going on in this New Testament way, leaving the community, leaving their culture, leaving their Jewish custom, leaving their Judaism and that old religion, to come into something brand new, the New Testament, the New Covenant, meeting in a New Covenant way with the church people, with the Gentiles. All of these things was difficult, very difficult. So they were probably under a lot of pressure, a lot of persecution, a lot of adversity from their own countrymen to take this way. And they were suffering. They were having difficulty. So the writer, amongst other things that he spoke in the book of Hebrews, in this chapter 11, right, especially mentioned so many cases starting from the patriarchs and on, to encourage them, to encourage these wavering and despondent and weakened Jewish believers that they should keep running the race. And so a lot of these men and women of faith were mentioned there. And towards the end of this chapter, he make mention about, he didn't mention names anymore, and just talk about how these folks of the Old Testament, through faith, you know, don't think faith is just something unique for the New Testament. Faith is God's economy. Even in the Old Testament, faith exists. And by faith, or through faith, They overcame kingdoms, they work righteousness, they obtain promises, they stop the mouth of lions, they quench the power of fire, they escape the edge of the sword. These were God's people in the Old Testament. They were made strong in weakness. I like that. Nobody is not weak. They were just as weak. But they were made strong in weakness, much like Paul. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, right? Became mighty in war, routed the armies of foreigners, women received their debt by resurrection, tortured to death, not accepting deliverance. Others went through trials of mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, stones, saw in two, tempted, died by the murder of the sword, wander around in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, all of this. And here it says, in parentheses, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering over deserts, mountains, and caves, and holes of the earth. And these all, listen, having obtained a good testimony, they surely did, through their faith, did not obtain the promise. They didn't. They went through all these trials and sufferings, but they didn't obtain the promise. Because God has provided something better for us. Not for them, for us. Who is us? Us are the New Testament believers, including Jews and Gentiles, those who have believed in the Lord according to the new covenant. Something better, of course, we know this word better is a very Hebrew, epistle Hebrew word, you know, the better covenant, the better promise. And something better, of course, what is better? Everything in this new covenant is better. Amen. We have a better God. You understand? Yeah. We have a better Christ. Amen. We have better promises. We have better blessings. Everything, God has provided something better for us, the New Testament people, so that apart from us, the New Testament people, they, the Old Testament people of faith, would not be made perfect. I believe it's in the song about being perfect something. What's the point here, brothers and sisters? The point here is that there's something reserved for the New Testament people of faith, provided for them, so that apart from them, what's provided to them, supplied to them for a purpose. And may I use this word? For a commission, for a responsibility, for something they have to carry out. Apart from them, these Old Testament people of faith would not be made perfect. How the Old Testament people of faith will be perfected depends on how the New Testament people of faith perform. My goodness, when you think about this, a lot is dependent on the New Testament people. For example, the Old Testament people knew about some coming kingdom in a kind of a bit of a fuzzy way, but anyway, they looked towards a reward. Even Moses, didn't he? He looked toward a reward. A post-death, afterlife, quote-quote, reward. He didn't know what exactly that is. He looked forward to that. And as the same with all these people of faith in the Old Testament. Otherwise, why would they die? You know, why would they be martyred for God? Why would they do that, even for the law? You know what I mean? They were looking forward to a coming kingdom. But they didn't get it. And they won't get into that kingdom without us, the church people. the New Testament people. That's number one. They couldn't get that reward of the kingdom. They won't be perfected. The second thing is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is not just New Testament. It's all people of faith, Old and New Testament. And that New Jerusalem would not be consummated if, in other words, they would not be able to partake of it without the New Testament people finishing the job. Finishing the job. And so, I like to just sort of apply that to us. Now, generally speaking, we're talking about all of God's people in the New Testament being given, being provided with so many better things to finish this job, right? To bring in the kingdom, eventually to consummate the New Jerusalem. It's up to them. It's up to us. But more specific, well, let me finish this, and this must not end. You know, we don't have chapters originally in the Bible, right? That's a later day added thing. The next verse is actually chapter 12, 1. Therefore, let us also, us New Testament people, knowing that, being provided with that, with this realization, let us, having so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament people, who suffer these things greatly, their lives, everything. They lost their family, they lost everything for something they have not yet seen. Having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, of course, he's talking to the Jews. They especially understood who's David, who's Samuel, who's these prophets, and who is Gideon, who is Barak, who is Moses, and so on, Abraham, and so on. Put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us. It is against this, the speaking, the context of all these Old Testament martyrs and people of faith that the writer is encouraging the present day people of faith to not give up, to not die, to not wobble, to not be weakened. But rather, to what? To put away the encumbrance of sin and run with endurance the race which is set before us. Amen. Now, don't you now see this very, very apropos apt picture of a relay race here? We got these Old Testament people who have been running this race. At that time it was written, in that last, their last, 3,000-4,000 years running already. And those Jews, according to the writer, must now pick up that baton and keep running that race. Because if they don't run this race, it's almost like all the sacrifice the other people made was for naught. Because there's no reaching of the goal line. They dropped the baton. Or they disqualify themselves and got themselves out of the race, causing the whole team to lose. The whole team would not get the reward, would not get to the end line. So the latter generations, the later legs of a race, are always more crucial, more critical than the one before. And no wonder they always pick the best runner for the last leg of any relay race. Because that's it. That's it. If this man dropped it, the whole team is disqualified. So he was here urging, looking away unto Jesus. Amen? Amen. Look to Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, etc., etc. Endure the cross. Yes, you are suffering, brothers and sisters. But look at all those who have suffered before you. Look at what they did. They died. They went through all these things. So run the race. Endure, despising the shame, just like the Lord Jesus himself. And then he talked about him, the Lord Jesus, as the standard model, the standard, we wouldn't call the Lord martyr, but you know what I mean, the standard sacrifice. Look at him so that you would not grow weary. You don't get weary. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's a lot of hardship. Yes, it's kind of a day by day grinding it out. Yes, it's a continuous slogging onwards. But don't you grow weary. And don't you faint in your souls. Because you have not resisted unto blood yet like them. They died. You haven't yet. And then he talks about the discipline, the Lord's discipline, and so forth and so on. And then he talked about how in all this discipline from the Father, which is a, he was experienced through their kind of a suffering, you know, all these believing Jews is not a joy, but a grief. Then he said, set straight the hands which hang down and the paralyzed knees. And make straight paths for your feet, for what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. You know, he's talking about these wobbling Jewish believers. Well, I'm not here to expound this passage, but I believe that hymn probably is based on this passage. Now, brothers and sisters, young working saints, I'm burdened, or we are burdened for you, because it's exactly, almost exactly, the same message here. We're not talking now in generality about the, you know, God's dispensation in the two covenants and the Jews and the believers. We're now bringing everything to the context of the Lord's recovery. But in principle, it is the same. You know, almost every generation of the New Testament believers believe and hope that the Lord would come in their generation. You go and read Acts 1. They were asking, is it Acts 1? Or when is the kingdom coming? They're asking the Lord. Because they really believe the Lord is coming in their generation, in their lifetime. Of course, to them, the Messiah, right? The return coming of the Messiah, bringing his kingdom, you know, so much so that James and John would fight who would sit on the right and on the left, because it's going to happen soon. You know, we better, you know, get our seats reserved here, you know. And the believers, even Paul himself was hoping. And you can tell from his writing, he's hoping, wishing, expecting the Lord's soon coming. He didn't know when, but he was surely hoping, expecting the Lord may be coming soon. So they pour out themselves. Well, he poured out himself. And so did all the others. Now, when you think or believe or anticipate the Lord is just round the bend, the Lord is coming in your lifetime, you surely are thinking that you are the last lap. Am I right? That you are the last leg. I tell you, all the proper believers in all the ages in these last 2,000 years, all believe they are the last leg. So they pour it on. If we sit here and say, I'll tell you, you know what? I got news for you, saints. The Lord is not coming in another 1,000 years. I think we'll all go home tonight. Why do we need to meet? It's another 1,000 years. I mean, let's take it easy, you know. It's going to be our children's 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 children or whatever that will bring the Lord back. I mean, what's the fuss here? You know, what's all this kind of stirring up and do this and do that and the church life and pay the price and why? He's coming in 1,000 years, you know. But no, in His wisdom, the Lord never let us know when. No way. Nobody knows. So always we're thinking the Lord may come back now. And all the proper Christians throughout the ages truly believe the Lord is around the corner. Just like Emmy Barber. You know the famous story. He was walking with Watch Me down the road. She said, maybe the Lord, when we turn the corner, we'll meet the Lord. Now that's truly an overcomer. Someone who's running the last leg. Emmy Barber. And he would say, at the year, 1 year end, he said, Lord, how come you didn't come back this year? Maybe you'll come back next. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the last leg on the relay race. Well, us. Let's talk about some of us, you know, Jim, you know, some of us. His brothers here. When we came into the church life, I tell you and I testify to you, that's absolutely what we believe. At least I believe that. I really thought that ours is the last generation. The Lord is coming back anytime. You know, of course, we even have the benefit of the Reformation of Israel. And even 1967, the return of Jerusalem after the Six-Day War. I mean, it is time. Let's just go and clean some pools and, you know, forget the school, forget anything. Let's just, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Let's pour it on. That's how we lived. That's how we lived. I gave you the story. There was one time I was in Eldon Hall, right? And I went to the meeting one night and nobody was there. My heart just dropped to the floor and say, they are raptured. No joke. I went to the meeting and nobody's at the meeting hall. Where else could they be? My heart sank. I said, Lord. I mean, at that moment, it's like you really know what it feels like. That you miss the rapture. You know, it's a very, I don't know how to describe that feeling. It's like you missed it. That's it. You missed it. Well, it turns out I went there on the wrong night. I got it the wrong date, and somehow I showed up, and you know there was no meeting that night, and so nobody was raptured. They were all at their homes and so on. But I wanted to tell you this story because it was that real to us. That real to us. It's how we lived. Now then, as we got older, you know, we studied more prophecy. We looked at the world situation. We got a little bit more sober. Well, you know, it's not that soon. It's going to, a few more things have to happen yet, you know. And so indeed, some of us start taking it easy. Some start loving the world. Some start pursuing other things. Some even drop out of the Lord's recovery. Unthinkable in those early days. Because this time, we're not the last leg. This thing is really not that critical. We lost the sense of our commission. We lost the sense of time. And so we gave in to our weary legs. We gave in to our feeble hands. We drop out of God's economy, some of us. Well, some of us didn't drop out. We became indifferent. We became lukewarm. We became cold. That happened. That happened. Well, I'm here doing a talk, Francis. I'm talking to you, the next generation people. And I like to, if there's a way to transfuse into you this spirit, this attitude, this heart, because this is proper. Every generation of Christians, there must be that group of remnant among them who, in the principle of the overcomers, are those who consider that they are the ones to take it to the goal line, to take it to the end. Not everyone, in fact, probably most. There were millions of Old Testament Jews. 2 millions with Moses. Only 2 made it into the good land. The rest, strewn in the wilderness, died because of unbelief, gave up. The small number. You know, this morning I was at Union City. We had that conference to the Chinese-speaking saints, re-speaking messages 1 and 5. Okay? Message 1, it was on the main content of the Lord's recovery. Okay? Message 1 was on the ground of oneness. The ground of oneness versus division. And message 5, which was the message that I gave, not this morning, but in Taipei, another great brother gave that message. Actually, he did a better job than I did in Taipei, was on the divine revelation in the Word of God. And in it, a very simple outline, not even 2 pages long, was listed the major revelation in the Word of God, all distilled by this ministry into some main items. And that's what we call the central lane, right? Main items. What are these main items? Well, there were 2 lists. But let me tell you the 2 lists. The first list is, number 1, 7 items, the Word of God. Number 2, the Triune God. Number 3, God's economy. Number 4, the all-inclusive Christ. Number 5, the life-giving Spirit. Number 6, the body of Christ. And number 7, the New Jerusalem. That's 1 list. And there's another list. That list is what? Number 1, the Trinity. Number 2, what is it? Can you help me? Number 2, I believe it is God's economy. Number 3, God's dispensing. God's dispensing. Number 4, what? Number 4 is the God-man Jesus. And number 5, the mingling of God with man, or divinity with humanity. Those 5 things. And my, as I was sitting there listening to the brothers speak, I was just again, astounded, amazed, again, stunned almost, with what has been provided for us. I mean, now, what has been given to us is more than probably what has been given to these believing Jews 2,000 years ago. They had Paul with them, maybe, but today we have Paul interpreted. Paul just opened up. All these things is not just even Paul. We have John opened up. You know, Paul never talked about the New Jerusalem. John did. Today, I tell you, with the help of this ministry, brothers and sisters, you don't know the utter blessing and privilege that we have to know these things. You don't know. I will tell you, you don't know. This is what this ministry has brought to us in the way of God's New Testament economy is a distillation. It is a crystallization. It is a condensation of 2,000 years of study of the Word of God. Removing, filtering out all the erroneous, all the superstitious, all the, you know, twisted, all those imagined, all the traditional, all the human-made interpretations of the Bible. All distilled. And it is what? It is the crystallization of all the best, the top, the central, of the greatest and deepest and the most mysterious and the most profound truth in the Word of God. And these are these items. These items that I just talked about. My goodness, I don't know what to do. I didn't know whether I was should cry or I should jump up and down or what. I was crazy. Just listen to the brother. Brother Tsoha, one of the co-workers. I was in the audience listening to the message I gave 2 weeks ago. I was just stunned. Now, I want to make a point, and that is in the beginning of that outline, Brother Lee said something like this. I mean, rather in the outline, says, to know these things is to know the pleasure of the will of God, the pleasure of His will. And repeatedly in that Roman numeral, which is Roman numeral 2, I believe, it talks about knowing God's heart desire, knowing God's will. And then sort of there was a bit of a light that dawned, that just broke in me. And that is, what happened? Why did the degradation set in? Why was these truths lost? Why? You know, in church history. And I realized it started all with what? With a departure from a caring for God's heart. And people start caring for other things. Even they would create a new science, a new field of study called theology. You know? And yet, as in Old Testament says, you drew close to me with your lips, but you're far from me in your heart. Your heart is far from me. And that's exactly theology. All the things poured into studying God for the sake of it, and yet not touching or receiving God. Brothers and sisters, this ministry brings us away from that to God Himself. Amen. Our theology is not an academic exercise. Our theology is based on our love for Him, our care for His heart's desire, for His pleasure, for His will, for His eternal purpose. I was very, very overwhelmed. You know, this according to the principle of Ephesians, the epistle to the church in Ephesus, the start of the degradation was what? The losing of the first love. They were still proving apostles. I mean, they were doing a bunch of good things, but they were condemned because they lost their first love towards the Lord. Brothers and sisters, just even a message like that today just overtook me, and I just have this kind of a prayer, you know, this kind of a feeling within me that I wish all your generation, this younger generation, would have at least that much feeling, if not more. If you do, I think I can sit down. Because you will be so overtaken. You'll be so motivated. To give your all, to give your whole life, to give your whole future and everything to this cause, which is the divine cause. So I am here talking, I mean, not giving a message. I want to just mention those two things in the beginning. I know this thing is being taped, and there are many others in the Bay Area listening to it. In some ways, I wish this can go beyond the Bay Area to all the next generation of saints in the Lord's recovery, especially here in this country. This is your lap. This is your turn. This is your time to run this race. And truly, truly, even though we don't know when the Lord will come back, that you are at least one, if not more, generations closer to that event. That we know. That we can safely say. And just because of that alone, just because of that alone, you should be clocking a quicker 100 meter than us. We're doing, you know, maybe, you know, 10 seconds, right? Is that right? 100 meter, 100 meters, right? 400 meters I'm talking about, right? Relay. We're doing a 10 second. You should be doing 9.7. Because yours is the last lap. That's it. You got to pour it on. And our past generation probably is 10.1. So we ran the 10. And now you should run the 9.7. Or if it's a 400 meter race, you know, we were running probably, you know, 50 seconds, 53 seconds. You should be running in the 40s. because you're at least one lap closer, if not the last lap. I don't know how I can express it or say any more, but I want to just, if possible, by the grace of God, transmit this burden into you. Because I know from personal experience, and I can testify for many others, that this drove us incessantly, day and night, until now. Even though our bones are creaking and our joints are kind of falling off and hair is falling out and, you know, various organs, you know, not performing as they did, we're still running this race. We want to make sure that we finish our lap as we ought to and that we successfully pass on the baton to you. That's where we are. That's where we are. Well, brothers and sisters, go to the Lord. There's nothing we could do. You need to go to the Lord. Talk about your commission. Talk about what? The meaning of your life. Talk about where you are and what you should be doing. This is it. This is it. And all in the context of the precious and dear recovery of the Lord. You have to rise up and own this recovery. It is not those brothers' recovery, those, you know, those co-workers, those people who speak on the podium, those leading brothers. No. It is your recovery. Because I'm young. You are young. But it is your recovery. And yours is the generation. How about this? I don't know what else to say. There are, what, 800 young working saints in the Bay Area, something like that, on paper? You know, actually, I thought about it. 25 to 45 is too generous. It should be more like 25 to 40. Sorry, some of those who are over 40 here. You really are not a young working saint. You're just a working saint. Actually, even 40 is a being tad bit generous. 40 is the official definition of the gateway into middle age. Officially. Can you get me some Kleenex somewhere? Officially, 40. So only those who are actually, we should use 39 as a cutoff point. The word four, that means you're over the hill, right? You're over the hump. You can fake it, maybe. And we won't check your ID or your driver's license. But you see my point? You see my point? We picked it up in our 20s. In our 20s. And so can you. All right, now, I'd like to continue what I shared from last time. We had almost an overarching view of history, didn't we? And I'm going to go back to that. A very universal view in time and in space. Quite inspiring. But now I want to zero in. Zero in on what? On America. The US of A. I'm going to talk about USA to you. Why? Because we're in USA. And all of you are U.S. citizens, and you're Americans. I hope last time's my talk with you had sufficiently made the case, or made the argument, that the United States is of particular strategic value to the Lord in His move, both from the spanning from last century and continuing even now. Now I know that we speak a lot and we promote a lot Europe, right? And I'm for Europe. Don't think I'm not for Europe. Very much for Europe. The land of the Antichrist, Brother Lee's burden, and so on and so forth. I am. In fact, not just Europe. I'm very burdened for Africa. An up-and-coming continent. Don't look down on Africa. Let me tell you. Big time. We have a group of Nigerian brothers who came to visit us, and they'll be in the Itero next week. Nigeria, the largest African nation by population. So it's key. The Lord's move in Nigeria is key. And all that we have heard in Ethiopia, South Africa, and various other countries, it is clear that that dark continent is seeing a streak of light. With the books, with the speaking, and with the Holy Spirit's own moving. I've been to South Africa, that's all. I've not been to any other parts of that continent. And I like to go there. You know, they came to visit, and they made the rounds, these Nigerian brothers, and they came actually and spent a long time with us at Bibles for America. They were just saying, we need to, you know, take this back and do it, you know. I told Tony Barber, you know, the brother there managing BFA, I said, yeah. I said, I'm ready. Let's do it. I said, that may be a reason for me to go to Nigeria and get on the ground and really see the situation. You know, over there, let me tell you, you think, oh, this is backwards. You know, Africa is really backwards and this and that. Well, yeah, it is backwards. But let me tell you, they have people sitting on camels on their cell phone. Yeah, it's camel, but it's cell phone. They don't use the landline like this country. You know, this country was the most advanced with the landline. You know, the copper wires, this clunky thing that many are still using. They let over that. So the on camel, they're doing this. Satellite. Korea, China are laying fiber optics all over the place in the desert. Jump over the first industrial revolution into this so-called second revolution, information revolution. They're there. And today, with the internet, the speed and the efficiency through which we can distribute information. And in our case, not information, the truth, the word, the gospel. I tell you, it's like this, just like in this country. They have their cafes everywhere, internet cafes. I'm burdened for Lord's move to Asia. Lord's move in Australia and New Zealand. We have a few New Zealanders here. Burdened, really burdened. South America. But I would really like to burden you all for America. I want to do that. Because no matter how you cut it, this country, which is not mentioned, never mentioned by name in the Bible. This country. Brother Lee think it's the wilderness, you know, in Revelation, but we don't know. Is there, nevertheless, here. And you look at the situation today, no matter how corrupt this country has become, how morally degenerate and destitute this country has become, and even the leading cause of all manners of evil, because it's an exporter of that stuff. Yes, that's true. Here, you don't need to go far, am I right? Regardless of that, and regardless of all this China on the ascent, China, you know, Alibaba is going to be the next Google, and what, and, you know, this country is going to fall behind, this country is doomed, this USA is the fall of the American, of America, it is like the Roman Empire, all of this, in spite of all of that. Let me tell you, this country is special. And it is still special. And I'm not waving a U.S. flag here. I'm not here speaking as a patriot. You know what I mean? Some right-wing, flat-waving. I'm not. I don't speak like that. I'm a minister of the word. I only speak the word of God. Brother Lee spoke too much about this to us, and also publicly. Even when he was promoting to the uttermost Russia. You remember that? 1991, go to Europe, go to Russia. All the while he was talking about that, he was still saying, the United States is the base of the recovery. This country. And actually, without the U.S., there's no Russia. And today, without U.S., there's no Europe. I'm talking about the Lord's recovery. Who is supporting that? Well, Taiwan is helping. Thank the Lord for that. But I tell you, U.S. is sending men, sending money for Europe. Now, what about America? America is that great eagle with two oceans. I talk about that already. That makes it protected. There's no other country with that kind of geographic position, that kind of location, natural setting that allows it to be what it is, all its natural resources. No, there's no. You try, you know, Japan in World War II tried to invade the U.S. What a joke. And we got scared, by the way. We thought the Japanese are coming, and they send these balloons over and send a couple of tiny little submarines and fire one torpedo, and we all got down up and down the coast here, you know, we have coastal defense and all of that. It's all psychological warfare, you know what I mean. But after Pearl Harbor, we have a reason to be scared. But it didn't take long after Pearl Harbor, the day of infamy, that the whole thing got turned around in the Battle of Midway. Not that long after that. Just turn around. That huge big fleet, the Imperial fleet of Japan, was just what? One by one just got decimated. Now you read all of these things, you realize that the Lord is in control. God is in control. Administrating things for his economy. Not only so, but the U.S. is such a special place that you just cannot wipe it off. You know, these people in Iran said they're going to, what? The ex-prime minister of Iran, we're going to erase Israel out of the map. Do you know this? And they're still talking that way. You try to erase America out of the map, okay? That cannot be done. And this country, because of its constitution and so many things, just still has the best system, political system, as messy as it is, of all the Western countries. And a lot of problems, don't take me wrong. But the basic things, the freedom that is afforded, the law and order. I mean, you go to a lot of advanced nations, there's still bribe and graft and corruption. And you go to Russia today. You know, they gun you down just like that. And then who knows who did it. And the president is involved and nobody cares. And, you know, or you need some rubles, you know. You can buy your way into anything. This country, we have that kind of corruption, but it's a country of law. Well, I'm not here to glorify America, so you don't take it this way. I'm speaking something practically with the view of God's economy and God's move today on the whole earth. And that is what? That is the Lord's testimony. The Lord's recovery in the United States must be strong for the sake of the whole globe, for the sake of its move worldwide. In other words, we're not here for America. We're for the earth. And we are burdened for America, for the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's. Now, the Lord's recovery has come to this country. For by now, how many years? Over 50 years. And Brother Lee himself, in his own ministry, 20 years in mainland China, 10 years in Taiwan, and then how many years here? 35 years, the longest, even more than the previous years combined, and his most mature years is spent in this country. All the most critical messages, including life studies, and what? The so-called high peak, were given here. Now you don't ask me why. There is something, there's an audience, there is an environment, there's an atmosphere that allows him to speak that way. And that becomes something not for America, but for the entire recovery. I still remember, I'm from Orange County, I mean, we have to drive couple of times a week, you know, every one, we call it ministry station. You know, I don't know how many miles my car is locked. Then the wear and tear over 30-some years of driving up and down Freeway 5. Sometimes I feel it's unfair, you know, compared to saints who live in Anaheim. They just walk down the street, you know, and I have to drive half an hour and back. There's a lot of wear and tear, you know. But my point is, we supply the audience. And we all go there twice a year, am I right? Many of you even go there to be there as the injection point for this ministry. And though our brother died, this ministry is preserved. and it still speaks. And it is nourishing so many all over the world today. China, you say, is on the rise. Yes, a lot of things happening. But I know China. I know China. I will tell you, China will never become a USA. I tell you the China situation, its political situation, its government will not change as some of the Western people wish it would change. It's a different country, it's a different system, it's a different philosophy, it's founded in a different way, 1949. In the Constitution, freedom of religion, freedom of this, a government, they follow Sun Yat-sen, a government for the people, by the people, blah, 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 following the U.S. In actuality, no. Because the Chinese don't think that way. The Chinese, for thousands of years, accustomed to thinking the emperor. They will not have the type of freedom and protection that we have in this country to do what we're doing here. Brothers and sisters, I make another point that makes this country so special. And that is still going on. What is this? And that is, this country is a country of immigrants. Now you tell me another large country, another superpower, there's really not that many, but another huge big nation that is like this. No. They all have fairly homogeneous indigenous people. You know, you go to Russia, they have some different people, but it's, you know, you go to Germany, right? The Germans. You go to France, you know, the French, whatever. But this country, of course, you know, we can say this about the New World, you know, a lot of countries, but not like this country. This country started with immigrants. There's the, you know, local, original Native Americans here. But by and large, it is the settling of immigrants from Europe. Am I right? Direction. Most of it. For a whole century. From the beginning. Then, in these last 50-some years, the Pacific. You know, I just read something. You know, today, the place that is the most diverse, with the most diverse kind of people from recent immigration, with the original, so to speak, Caucasian or white, you know, Americans in the decline and soon will be surpassed by them. Guess where? Minnesota. Not Bay Area. Minnesota. The Hmongs are there, the Somalians are there, Indians are there, Cambodians are there, they are taking over. Middle America, where only the Norwegians can live in, you know? You know how cold it is out there? The Swedes, you know? All Episcopalians, you know? Being taken over. Just give it a couple more decades. I tell you, it's going to happen. This country, or California, is now mostly, there's no more majority, the largest minority is the Hispanic. And I saw the chart, you know, nationally, the Asian percentage is about 5 or less percent, nationally. And they're mostly in places like this, right? But in Minnesota, in Minnesota, they're projecting shortly or currently, I don't remember, I have to look at the maps again. It's going to be 8 or 10%. Asians. I'm not even talking about Africans, okay? In Minnesota, of all places. this country is a country of all kinds of people on the face of this earth, fleeing persecution. Am I right? So-called the American dream, attracted by that. And there's truth to that dream. And they came. This year is the 40th year or something of the fall of Saigon. Many of you don't even know what that is. The boat people. They were just running. They were, you know, I didn't know a lot of the stories. You know, the famous picture of that helicopter. On the top of that, actually not U.S. Embassy. That's wrong information. There's the top of another building. And people just fighting their way to get on that last ride to a U.S. aircraft carrier. And actually, tons of ships were going out, boats. These rickety boats, you know, that's half sinking, filled with people getting onto the sea. And the U.S. Navy was there. They could do nothing but pick them up. And they had to take them to the closest place that is free, in the Philippines. And they went to go to the Philippines say, we won't take them. Because these are all, this flotilla of Vietnamese boats are all flying Vietnamese flags. So we won't take them. So, you know, Americans are smart, right? So they pull down all these Vietnamese flag and hoist the U.S. flag on all of their ships. And Philippines have to take them. I tell you, even that one act, and many of these American people, military people, defy orders to save these refugees from Vietnam, many of whom today are the parents operating that soup shop down the street, and those nail parlors over here, and now it's their children, or maybe their children's children, who are running those things. And they're in schools. This is the USA. I was not born here. I'm born in China, raised in Hong Kong. Came here at age 17. A stateless person for many years. Just wishing I could belong to a country. When finally, after I got married to an American citizen, I didn't do that with that in mind. But I got the blessing nevertheless that this country had that law, that provision, that if you are really married, not, and there are a lot of other funny stuff going on, but after so many years, you are qualified to be naturalized, to be American citizen. And I still remember that day, you know, after they quizzed me separately with my wife to make sure it's real, this marriage is real. The day when I was naturalized, first time, I swear the, you know, give the allegiance to the flag of America. That brought back a lot of memories because that was the first time when I saw these Americans doing that. And it was in the first and only professional baseball game I went to. And that was in San Francisco Candlestick Park. The year is 1967. Don't know who they were playing. But my friend who was a Giants fan, took me there. I never seen a baseball game before, and I was sitting there, and I was just kind of looking around, and suddenly out of these loudspeakers come this anthem, and everyone starts standing up, hat down, doing this. I was like, should I do this? I don't know. The awkwardest moment when they were singing this song. I don't know what they were singing, because I was stateless. I'm not a, even, I was a British subject, you know, which means I'm not a British citizen. I couldn't vote, you know. I'm in the colony, you know, one of the British colony. Ethnically, I'm Chinese. Nationally, I don't know who I was. That day when I pledged the allegiance, it all came back to me. And now I understood why in a lot of these ceremonies, these old men, these people from unheard of countries would be given this little flag, you know, they put it here, a wave or whatever it is, would cry. Grown men would cry. I mean, come on, this is just, you know, saying a few words, you know. I pledge my allegiance, blah, blah, blah. What's the big deal? The tears, the emotions. Me too. This is USA, a country of immigrants. Even with some of you Caucasian saints, you are immigrants. Do you know that? You are not Native Americans. You just came here a few years earlier than me. That's it. Don't be proud. You made it a little early, so that's good. But don't look down on us who came a little bit later. And because of this melting pot, because of this fusion, and I don't mean food, this fusion of minds, of philosophies, of backgrounds, that make this country strong. Yes, I know all this multi-ethnic thing, all this, this racial thing, and you know all this discrimination. I know all these things, but don't just look at the news. The news always love a drama. You know, bad news is good news. You know what I mean? Because they sell newspaper. There are a lot of good things. They don't give you the news because it's too humdrum. But I tell you, there's a lot more good things happening than what you see in the newspaper or whatever you read in the news outlet, in the media. Of good things. And that is what the fusion of so many ethnicities into one people. Held together by what? Not by food, not by this, not by that, but by an ideal. An American, the American experiment that is still alive. Which God allowed to happen. There's no country that ever existed on the face of this earth like America. I mean, the size, its resources, you know, I mentioned all of that already. And I tell you, all the brightest minds showed up here. That's my Microsoft, Apple, and everybody else up and down here is fighting for amnesty, to keep these minds, because they know once you get rid of these minds, we are going to lose the edge in innovation, tech innovation in this country. That's true. The Indians make up at least half of Google employees. And I tell you, in this situation, another good thing is it affords the Lord to have a new man testimony where there's no kind of ethnicities, but all one in Christ. Amen. You can be in Germany. It's not that colorful. It's just northern and southern Germans, you know, the Bavarians and the Hamburgers, right? That's about it. But here, I mean, you just go down this first row. You know, now my two kids, the three grandkids, they're my two daughters. Chinese marry into a couple of guys from the south, from Atlanta, whose ancestors primarily Irish. So my grandchildren are Irish. / Chinese. I don't know what they are. They're Americans. Are you okay with me talking like this? I don't know why. What time is it? Let's not have a break. Let's just keep going. Because at 6 o'clock I have to leave. Are you okay? If you need to go to the bathroom, just go. Okay. So, this country is special. However, after all these 50-some years, due to this or that, I can talk about it. For sure, I can name something. Number one. The turmoils. Several devastating turmoils that I don't know set us back 10 years at a time. The first one in the late 70s, the second one in the late 80s, like boom, boom, double whammy. And you don't know because you were not there. I know because I was there. And the collateral damage that came from that, not just, you know, the turmoil itself, that caused the loss of confidence in the saints. And the cooling down towards the recovery. And so on and so forth. The second thing is the outward attack and persecution. And Jim would know about this more than any of us in this room. The plot, am I right? Is an absolute plot, deliberate human plot to wipe out the Lord's recovery in this country. So all those evil books, everything that came out, the cult label, and then, just by sheer length of time, our saints would grow weary, as I said, grow cold, the world, you know, all these other things, distracting things coming in. Today, after 50-some years, I thank the Lord that the recovery is still here. Not only it is here, it is still going on the central lane. Still kept as one. Amen. Now, you may not think too much about that. I'll tell you, this is the Lord's doing. Amen. But, at the same time, I would like to say that after 50-some years, today, the Lord's recovery in this country, USA, is still very small. And with the smallness comes a weakness, not prevailing, as prevailing as it should be. How many saints are here? I don't know. I even just now, when I was sleeping, I'm trying to calculate how many, it's just in my mind, how many saints are here. You know, you have here on phone list 3,500. We have in Southern California 9,000 to 10,000. Then you go up to Seattle, which is less than here, and this is the West Coast, fairly highly populated. Then you talk about the mountain states, about 600 saints, and then Texas, you have a few thousand there, and then you have to go to the East Coast and the Chicago area, and then even you throw in Canada, which has about 4,000 or 5,000 saints. Our number cannot exceed 30,000, probably less. And that's after 50 years with the highest ministry and with a devoted group of people. How many churches do we have here after all these years? We still are floating between 250 and 300. Thank the Lord, they are growing. This morning, they took the ground in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Amen.
And I have pictures here if you want to see it. They send me pictures right away. 280 saints got together. That's one of the GTCA cities. I think Grand Rapids, right? Is that the name?
Yeah.
Grand Rapids is the second or third largest city of Michigan, if you don't know. First is Detroit. We should have double that number of churches and double that number of saints and more. Even if the Lord's recovery here in this country is 100,000 saints, it is still minuscule. Brothers and sisters, yet by God's mercy, a group of older saints, co-workers, elders, saints, who came in those early years, stood fast, and because of them, the recovery's testimony is still alive and going on. Yet what we're looking out here is another generation fast rising up, and that's you. That's you. Now, then you ask me, what are you talking all this about? I'm talking to you about your commission. You say, what is our commission? Last month, I gave you, in a general terms, what your commission is. In general terms. Today, I want to give it to you in specific terms. Your commission is to what? Is to carry the Lord's recovery onwards. And to what? Well, in the United States of America. For the sake of the whole earth. And specifically, you are here. Your commission is to what? Is to strengthen that recovery. Build up this recovery. Not only so, but to spread this recovery and enlarge this recovery. By what? By what? By living the reality of these things of the recovery. The God-man life, what we call. Living the reality. That reality is our testimony. By knowing all these good things that we mentioned from that message I talked about, all these precious, wonderful riches that the Lord has not given to others, but to us. Not only being constituted with them, but to what? But to propagate them. To speak them, to get it out. To as many people as possible.
Amen.
In this country. To preach this high gospel that we have. To save many, many who are chosen and marked out by God. By doing this, you do your share to build up the body of Christ.
Amen.
Of course, this includes a lot of things in there. It includes gospel preaching. It includes knowing the truth. It includes living this life. It includes being constituted with the Word. It includes the practice of our church life in a full way. It includes the practice, successful practice of the so-called God-ordained way, which is the scriptural way. All these things. All these things. And brothers and sisters, it's your turn. Make no mistake, it's your turn. We, the older ones and so on, we will not disappear. Even if you want to push us away, we won't. We won't go. All right? Why? Because the older saints are so, so necessary. More than necessary to mentor, to shepherd, to advise, to protect. But the heavy lifting, the main exercise in carrying out, has to fall on your shoulders. You know, I am serving Bibles for America, right? And actually, I helped with the brothers to start that in fellowship with the co-workers. And now it's been 12 years. 12 years. No, more than that now, sorry. 13 years. And let me tell you a little story. So we were in the mountain in En-Gedi. Actually in En-Gedi. That was, I think, year either 1999 or 2000. To talk about this. Because I told the brothers I have this burden for this thing. We had a great debate whether to sell the Bible or to give it away. It was a great debate. 6 months debate. We decided finally to give rather than sell. Because by that time we were selling the Bibles. Then I somewhat prevailed on the brothers. I said, the best thing in life is free. Like the oxygen you breathe, you never pay for it. But without it, you will die. So in that principle, the Word of God is His holy breath that you need to live by. And we don't sell the holy breath. It's not for sale. Either you have it or you don't have it. Eventually, we decided we'll give away the Bibles. It's a right decision. And today, you don't know how many reviews, you know, people write these comments, and they are just blown away that you guys would give this Bible and books away like that. They are just blown away. We have such a good name and respect in the society today. Because of that, just because we give things away. No strings attached. We don't need you to join any organization. We're not here to proselytize. You just take it freely. And do as you wish. We really do that. The other thing that we talk about is the name. We didn't have a name. And I came up with one. And that is the Greek word aletheia. Aletheia, you know, the word truth. Am I right? I think Greek is aletheia, right? You know, even some sisters give their girl's name aletheia or whatever, right? So I thought I was so smart, I said aletheia, the truth. Greek word. You know, it was shot down. It was, it even didn't make it to the first round. You know, there were some other things. Eventually, one brother just said, "Simple. We're in America. We're giving away Bibles. Bibles for America." I was so disappointed. I said, three words, it's hard to remember. You know, one word, aletheia, whatever it is, Google, you know, it's easy to remember. Bibles for America, it's like, you think people don't understand anything, you have to explain to them, it's Bibles for America. And it's so geographic specific, and I have all kinds of things going on. Oh, I have a hard time. But it was not up to me, it was up to the fellowship, and everyone likes it. Eventually, even though I was commissioned to do the job, I have to take a name that I don't like. Oh, we have to design the logo, and if it's Alasia, you know, it's very simple. Google, you know, very simple. Bibles for America, three words. I mean, Bibles and then four, and then America. And it also sounds like Bank of America. You know what I mean? Well, anyway, that's the body and all of that. So, Bibles for America it was. I tell you now, many years later, you don't know how much I thank the Lord that we're not called a lay fee. Because nobody will know what that is.
Yeah, right.
Bibles for America, everyone loves it. They say, absolutely. Logical. Your Bibles for America, of course. You give away Bibles to America, of course, right? Okay, so these years, we've been laboring. We went through the first 7 years, version 1.0. The second 7 years, which is up to last year, version 2.0. I'll tell you, BFA is ready to roll out version 3.0. But before I tell you what that is, which is not what I'm going to do today, because I need probably one day of your time just to talk to you about Bibles for America. Because I want to make you all Bibles for America stakeholders. All right? So we need another time for that pitch. But today I want to tell you this, that it's been 12, 13 years something. You know, it's a period of time. I tell you, this little entity and what it does has far exceeded what I thought it would do. And the potential and the promise of what it could do and should do is still ahead of us. Still ahead of us. It has given away 1.3 million Bibles. You think it's not that many. But I told you today, I will make an argument that there are more people outside of the recovery reading the recovery version than inside. Because we are 30,000 and not all the saints read the recovery version. Out there, 1.3 million, even if it's a fraction, there are more people reading the recovery version. Now you say, so what? Let me tell you, the Bible is powerful. The Bible changed minds. The Bible enlightens. The Bible cut through concepts. The Bible is the means through which the Holy Spirit operates. Brother Lee said, I don't care for the increase. I care to get these riches out to as many of God's children as possible. He said, get this gold bar out. And that's where we got the burden. And get this ministry out. It will do the work. The ministry will do the work. And it is doing the work. I want to make you all, this generation, so charitable, so generous with these riches. No more hiding, keeping, having three Bibles on your bookshelf that you don't read, but giving it away. You know, Eddie still asked me, how about that wall? You know, you have a wall here. You know, you have a parking lot out here, and then there's an apartment. That's the churches, right?
Yeah.
It was a huge, big wall. You know that wall? And years ago, 5-6 years ago, I struck with a gentleman's handshake in agreement with Jim. I said, give me that wall, and I will put up there a huge, big Bibles for America sign. Because this intersection is one of the busiest intersections, not only in this city, but in this country. You know how many tourists drive through here? That's Golden Gate Park. One of the sites must see, you know, whatever. And, you know, all these Chinatown, all these things. I don't know how many millions of cars, hundreds and thousands, and you have that thing. And, of course, I may one night want to come and chop that tree down here so they can see the sign. No, there's a tree there. And we talked to Jim. I said, out here, this corner, you need to have some huge, big LCD, LED billboards like Times Square with nonstop verses and footnotes. Carefully chosen so that when they stop their car, they have no option but to read it. Because it's moving, their eyes will be drawn to it. And they're stuck there for at least 2 minutes, and we will have two minutes video. Professionally done. I don't know whether that can be done or not, but... Yeah. And we'll have one on this side, one on this side. I don't care. But, saints, it is time for us to get on the rooftop.
Amen.
And no more hiding. We've been hiding. We've been living on a bunker mentality. We've been apologetic about what we have. Those days, I will tell you, are over. And I want you, this next generation, who were not in those old days, like some of us besought by these old things, you know, keeping us scared and fearful. You didn't have that. You have no fear. You know what I mean? It's great. Now you should be released to do all kinds of things. And we have friends that say we were wrong, standing with us. We never had that before. We can counter people who say we're a cult and go into the internet and so on. In fact, we're pushing them down. Austin is pushing them down on the campuses. DCP is pushing them down. Even we at BFA is pushing them down. The only people who is ahead of us are the Mormons. Because they have a machine going. But you go to whatever browser you use, BFA is up there. Up there. Go check out our website. And we're going to come up with a new one. We have an R&D department, just like a startup, thinking of the latest way to get the truth out. And I want to get all of you involved so that every one of you will become a BFA person. You understand? Look, the truth never changes. The Bible is the Bible. Brothers and sisters, we need to break out. we must break out. We are the Lord's recovery more than legitimate. We are actually orthodox in our beliefs. We are not only not a cult, we are the most proper. Sure, we are different. We are not the same as traditional Christianity. But that doesn't mean we're wrong. And you have to be so convinced, not by me, not by Brother Lee, but by truth itself. And this ministry that we have is not because we're following a man, we're putting a man on the pedestal, not at all. Saints, I like to flood this country with this Bible. And let this Bible do the work. And the books. And the tracts. And I wish there's a way we can do it more efficiently electronically. You know, today, what is it? YouVersion? You know YouVersion? Do you know YouVersion? It's downloaded by, I don't know how many, tens of millions. It is by far the most popular Bible reading platform or app there is. Right? And it is daily used by a billion people or whatever. I don't know what that number is, a large number of people. But we're not there. We're not there. Now, there's a story to it. But anyway, I like to just shout from the rooftop these truths, this Word of God, this gospel of salvation. And brothers and sisters, today, the gospel in the USA, you may say, oh, this is a Christian nation, people are not open, people. I will tell you from our experience at BFA, that has been proven wrong. It is a myth that this country is not open. There's a whole new generation out there. And people are still seeking the meaning of life. I don't care if they're hipsters or what. They still are a human being tripartite with a vacuum inside that is reserved for God. And they need still someone to tell them that. Where are they? They're in the campuses. They are in the workplaces. Tech or non-tech. Actually, today everything is tech. They're in the Teslas, they're in the Googles, they're in the Apples, they're in the LinkedIns. They're in Salesforce, they are in Airbnb, they're there. And we should not think they're not open, they just know. Those are the other fishing ponds that we have. And many of you are there working. The community, the neighborhoods, the places where we live. I'm so glad in Burlingame, am I right? Every week they still go out to put out a table. Starbucks, I don't know where they do it, right? Any Burlingame people here? I have no idea. Something. Huh? Whatever. Anyway, I'm so glad. And we should not be flying 707. We should be flying what? Not just 787, but 7X7. A secret aircraft still being built. And you know what? You have to build that aircraft. You have to build that aircraft. To what? To be those, what? Is it Naphtali? Or is it, what are those? Zebulon, with the ships going out, carrying the divine cargo, except now we have spaceships. I'm a crazy person, by now you know. Early on with BFA, I wanted to hire a helicopter and fill the helicopter with tracks and brochures over LA and just throw them out there. You know, some event in the Coliseum and so on. I was close to renting a barge that will go from the Gulf to Minnesota on the Mississippi, visiting every town on the way and set up tables and go into town and spread this Bible. I'm for real. I'm not making this up. I want everyone within hearing distance of my voice to know this good thing, this God, this truth, this salvation. I want them to have it because my God wants them to have it. But here I am getting old, you know, just like others. I know I can only do this much. I have only that much energy. So now I like to see this burden land on you.
Amen.
Pushed out and land on
Amen.
You. And you innovate. You find the ways. Amen. Don't do anything gimmicky. Don't do anything, you know what I mean, funny. We shouldn't do that. You know, we don't need the worldly stuff to help us. But even without that, there should be many creative ways. Especially through, with technology to reach people because that's where they are today. We're talking about, right, Alexei, this Q&A platform. One of the ideas, Q&A platform, where this is the real Bible Answer Man. When you type any question, we'll be the first to pop up. To any answer any question of substance, of truth, that nobody will have. It's not for us. This is the richest that is given to us is not for us.
Amen.
It is given to me for you. For the world.
Amen.
For the world.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, pick up this commission.
Amen.
As a group. Not as individuals, but as a generation.
Amen.
In all the churches, in all parts of this country. Don't be opinionated. Don't be natural. Learn to coordinate and be one. Take the way of life and spirit. Be given to the church life. Submit to the older ones. Respect them. Have no rebelliousness or ambition within you. Be pure and clean. Living to Him uniquely and living for His purpose. Absolutely. You just be that person. You just be that person. And you go. You live, you work, you serve for this. Now, I will talk to you more about some of these details later on, but today I do have a word for you before I finish. Because whilst I am burdened for you to be charged or to receive a burden or commission, I know well, we all cannot do this without the divine supply. So it's not just demands here, it's supply. And I don't have the time to get into a lot of things. I prepare a bunch of things, but I would just say this today. Just yesterday, I don't know in what fellowship we had, maybe the afternoon or something, and unto today, I've been very, very arrested by one word in the New Testament, and I started to get into it. And its derivatives, okay, of that word. What word is that? Power. Powers. The derivatives, be empowered. The word strength. The word operation. The word might. Those are particular to Paul the Apostle. Of course, Peter spoke about that too. You know about the divine power? With the divine promises and the divine life, etc. But it is quite special to Paul. This divine power is the means for Paul to live and to work. Even this great apostle who did so much more than any one of us did not do it because he was strong in himself. It was because of a certain installed dynamo in him that ceaselessly operates day and night, that enable him to endure what he could not otherwise endure, to suffer evil the way that no human being can suffer. For him to overcome all kinds of environmental difficulties. To withstand all the, what? Opposition from the religious world. Even for him to be able to live with a thorn on his side, a sickness probably that he has, to continue to live and serve. This power is the strength of grace. Grace is the triune God in Christ as the Spirit, right? You know this, right? That has come into us, our spirit, freely. It's a gift of grace. And this grace not only supplies, provides us with the enjoyment of God, of Christ as life, with all his riches. But this grace also operates to become the strength and power that we need so much. especially in adverse circumstances, and to carry out the humanly impossible.
Amen.
No man can die for this faith without this power, the power of this grace. And I don't have the time here to go through with them. Verses in Romans, verses in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans, usually all towards the end of the book, you know, Romans 15, 1st Corinthians 15 and 16, 2nd Corinthians 12, those chapters, you can go look. Then you come upon Ephesians. I tell you, Ephesians is a book of power. Almost every chapter. Starting with the divine power in chapter 1. That fourfold power. And ending in the last chapter. Be empowered to stand in the spiritual warfare. Even the, for Christ to make home in our hearts requires this power. You move on to Philippians. The power of His resurrection. I can do all things in Him who empowers me. What a testimony. Colossians chapter 1 talks about this power. For the gospel to be sounded out from the Colossians. And in the last verse of that chapter, how Paul presents every man full grown in Christ according to the what? The operation of this power within him. Paul labored, toiled more than the other apostles. He said what? The power of Christ overshadow or tabernacle over me. It is made perfect in my weakness. Brothers and sisters, actually, we all are weak. We all are weak and fragile people. This commission so great, who can fulfill it? Who can do it? I say it's humanly impossible, maybe for a few days, but your lifetime, month after month and year after year and decade after decade, it requires another source of energy, of power. But brothers and sisters, I'd like to tell you, just like Paul, this grace is with us. Is in us. And the operating grace, and that is this power, is also operating in us mightily. Non-stop. This is what caused all the overcoming Christians to overcome, all the laboring Christians to labor. And this is what caused us to finish the race, reach the goal line, carry out the present commission. I wish I can have more time to talk to you more about this grace, this power. I know all of us in human life, your human life, is faced with a lot of things. A lot of challenges as you get married, as you have children, work, livelihood, your in-laws, you know. The bills for next month, the car that breaks down, is human life anxieties and things that are just always working. And then, from time to time, a tragedy hits. Some failure is experienced by us. We got knocked off. We succumb to a temptation. Sickness, ill health, psychological pressures, all manners of things, environment, I forgot to mention. We're supposed to overcome these things. To live the Christian life and to serve the Lord positively. But we are people of weakness. Brothers, do we know Paul's experience? When I'm weak, I am strong. What happened? What happened? It is because he learned. He said, what? I have learned it. I have learned the secret. I can do all things through him who empowers me. So he goes around even telling Timothy, Timothy, be empowered.
Amen.
Like a charge, you know. You empower yourself. I mean, this is from someone who knows what he's talking about. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, he said, be a full-grown man, be strong, fighting the heresy of no resurrection. I like to end today, this fellowship, by saying this. That, brothers and sisters, it is time for you, collectively, to come of age, to be full-grown man, to bear the burden as a full-grown. And I would say, be strong. But I know well that you cannot strengthen yourself, just like I cannot strengthen myself. I look back to my own life, how on and on, all kinds of things, this and that happened in the church and this, that, the other. What kept me still today, still kind of, you know what I mean? Still slogging away. What? You know, I went to Taiwan for a few days and I came back sick as a dog. I was sick for 10 days. Coughing like, I never coughed like that. I mean, I was with Andrew Yu, you know Brother Andrew, right? You know, he had that. Do you know that he had that stroke? I think you know that, right? It's not, unknown, okay. So I was with him, we had lunch the other day. I said, Andrew, how are you feeling? You know, he's still speaking in that very slow way. He's aiming oral. He say, after what I've been through, cancer, this is actually his second stroke, not first. He said, now, every minute, I learn to trust in the Lord. And when he spoke that, I mean, that is like, I can say that. Am I right? I trust in the Lord, you know. When he said that, I knew it was real. I knew it was real. And that simple trust in the Lord sentence stuck with me for days. For days. And stuck with me in what way? Stuck with me in a way of nourishing. You know, now I found out I have high blood pressure. So I have to measure my blood pressure every day. Even I bring my little blood pressure machine, because doctor order. He's trying to work on my medication, you know, the levels, you know, some of these things. So I have to report back to him and all that. So I have to take my blood pressure every day. And I'm always scared to take the blood pressure because it will show high and it will be very disappointing. You know what I mean? It's pretty scary, you know. Because serious things can happen if it's not managed. Oh, so when I take the blood pressure morning and evening, Andrew's word will come back to me. I just sit there taking the blood pressure. I just say, Lord, I trust in you. I have no control over my blood pressure, you know? I mean, all it takes is a little something and it will shoot up through the roof. You know, the top number, the bottom number, and all the rest. I'm taking pills, but in the end, is it the pills that will save me? Lord, I trust in you. But while this is going on, I mentioned that I'm talking about Brother Andrew here. He's still plugging away. Doing what he could, you know, under the circumstances. And he's not the only one. The other co-workers, other saints, still living, still serving. Some with terminal illness, they're still serving. What happened? What happened? I wonder. It's inhuman, unhuman. It's not possible. It's impossible to live that way. I would go and curl up in a ball, you know, somewhere in Hawaii or something, and, you know, I've done what I could, and I need a long break, you know. What happened? Brothers, it's the grace. This grace is real. And it must be real to you today. It's the pump, pump, pump. It's the engine. It's the power that operates in you. And a lot of times this power is where this power is mentioned, the word endurance is there. The word suffering is there. The word laboring is there. It's associated with this power. So this power is not some Pentecostal thing for you to do some, you know, perform some miracles. No, no. It's much more difficult to continue in this way than to lengthen somebody's leg. It takes a lot more dynamo for us to run this race until he comes. And oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you'll be one. And all of you, collectively, as a generation, will be such. My grace is sufficient for you. Timothy, be empowered in this grace. Go empower yourself, but don't forget, it's in this grace. Take grace to run this race. Take grace to fulfill this commission. This power is resurrection power. It is transcending power. Amen. It's overruling power. Amen. His power is in us. Amen?
Amen.
How about this?
Amen.
So I just speak freely.
Amen.
Not a message, but just something from the heart.
Amen.
I'd like to speak to you more.
Amen.
Next month?
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
I don't know how the Lord would lead. 800 saints on paper in Northern California. About 300 are listening live, supposedly. Right? Like last time, 300 either were here or listened to it later. This right? I'll tell you, out of 800, 700 to 800, 300 are receiving this fellowship. I think that is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. This morning I told the Chinese-speaking saints in Union City, I said, I'm standing here looking at all of you, 600, 700. My sentiment is not one of just excitement or joy, although I'm happy. And I said, my feeling this morning standing here is one of comfort and encouragement. Why? Because there are so many of you sitting here, nobodies in this world, but you're here hearing these things, these deep things of God, these central things in God's mind, and you're understanding them. And you are not rejecting them.
Amen.
And you are appreciating them.
Amen.
And you are receiving them.
Amen.
Like Brother Lee say, this is not playing music to the cows.
Amen.
I say, I am comforted. And I listen to these Chinese brothers from Taiwan speak. I say, man, oh man, what future the Lord's recovery has with brothers who can speak things like this, faithful to this, you know, this ministry, and speaking with understanding. And the listener listens with understanding. Where do you find this? You cannot find this. My brothers, for that reason, we have a job to do. We need more. Don't you believe more will understand this? And appreciate this.
Amen.
But they need you to go. Because they don't know where it is. Many of our comments from BFA, where have you been? How come we don't know that you exist? You know, BFA. We need more organizations like you. Okay, I better stop. How about 5:52? I don't know what you do now. I have to leave at 6. Journey brothers, what do you think we should do?
Probably work.